I invite you to take your Bible this morning and turn with me to the book of Romans. We will continue this morning and actually throughout this Advent season through Paul's letter to the Romans. In past years, I have often done a sermon series, a short series specifically related to Advent. I've chosen to continue on through Romans this year, and I do believe, as you'll see in the coming weeks, that it is very relevant to the coming of Christ into the world, especially the beginning of chapter 15, which we'll look at the Sunday before Christmas. We'll see how that directly ties to this Christmas season. But this morning we're in chapter 14. We have seen in our last about year and a half now in Paul's letter to the Romans that the Apostle Paul lays out the glorious good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the message that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, that those who were dead in their sins, who deserve God's wrath, can be justified, can be right with God because of the work of Jesus Christ, His perfect life, His atoning death on the cross, and through our faith in Jesus Christ. Not our good works, which are as filthy rags, which can never save us, but because of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We simply receive the gift of salvation by faith. God gives it to us. We do not earn it. And yet, when Paul comes to Romans chapter 12, he begins to show that this glorious doctrine, though he has shown this in various ways all along the way in the letter, this glorious truth, this glorious gospel affects how we live. We are to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. It is a fitting response to the fact that Jesus Christ has given Himself for us. And so in these chapters, chapters 12 and into chapter 15, the Apostle Paul is laying out some of the implications of this gospel for us, that we are to be those who live for God. And we do that first and foremost by presenting ourselves to God, but also in our loving one another and living for one another. And we've seen that theme highlighted in chapter 12 and again in chapter 13. And Paul's going to come back to it here now in chapter 14, but in a little bit of a different way. We are to love each other. We are to welcome one another. So with that in mind now, let's look at Romans chapter 14, verses 1 to 12. Hear the word of the Lord. As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God, while the one who abstains abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. If we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? for we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. And the grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. Let's again look to our God in prayer. Our Father, we thank you that we are yours because you have bought us with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as those who belong to you as servants of Christ, our God, we pray that we might treat one another with love, with respect, welcoming one another, even as you, O God, have welcomed us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Christian unity is vital to the health and the mission of the church. It is vital that we be united as a church here at Sovereign Grace. That doesn't mean that we agree on every detail. It doesn't mean that we don't have our disagreements, but at the end of the day, we agree to be one in Christ and to go forward together because we have a greater Lord that we serve and a greater goal that we're seeking to attain. We are to live together in unity. We see this theme again and again in Scripture. Jesus himself, in his great high priestly prayer, in John chapter 17, his final prayer to the Father, prayed on our behalf as well, that we might see what Jesus prays for us. Jesus prayed that we might be one, even as God the Father and God the Son are one. We need to seek that unity. We need to strive for that unity, even in the midst of our disagreements. When new members join our church, we ask them to take a vow that they will seek to uphold the peace and the purity of the church. The peace and purity of the church are that important. And Paul here is working this out. What it means to be united, what it means to love one another, welcoming one another in spite of our differences, in spite of differences of opinions. Now, when we ask people to uphold both the peace and the purity of the church, however, that also means that we call them to be upright both in life and in doctrine. In fact, it is a false peace that calls people to be agreed on things that Scripture does not teach or directly speaks against. We're going to see this more in a little bit. But our unity of God's people must be unity on the truth of God's Word. Those doctrines in Scripture that are clearly taught with regard, for instance, to our salvation, or those ethical instructions that are clearly given in God's Word. We are to uphold those. We are to seek the purity of the church and the purity of the Word of God. But when it comes to matters of what we may call indifference, however important they may be to you, indifference in the sense that Scripture does not clearly teach on them, then we are to have charity and love and respect for one another. Indeed, it is a sad thing that many churches have been ripped apart by secondary matters. So we are to stand firm on the truth of God's Word, but at the same time, we are to be united on what we might call secondary matters. And here the Apostle Paul gives instructions and he gives guidelines for this here in Romans chapter 14. And the key idea is that we are to welcome one another. We see that in verse 1. As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. And if you look ahead to chapter 15, verse 7, Paul is going to go on and say once again, therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. We are to welcome one another. And Paul gives reasons why we are to welcome one another. And the first is this. We are to welcome one another for God has welcomed them. Welcome each other for God has welcomed us if we have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let's define some terms here. Let's look at how Paul begins in chapter 14, verse 1. He says, as for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him. And actually, Paul is going to contrast that in verse 15, verse 1, with the strong, when he goes on to say, we who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. So here's the language, the weak and the strong. Now, who are the weak here? Who are the weak that Paul is talking about in this chapter? I don't believe these are those who are morally weak or those who are weak in character. Paul is not talking about those who simply have a little bit of faith, not a lot of faith in Jesus Christ. I think the weak here in context are fairly clearly those who have faith in Christ, who believe in Jesus Christ, but who have not yet worked out all the implications of what it means to be followers of Jesus Christ. They've not yet worked out all the implications of justification by faith, that we are right with God by faith and faith alone in the Lord Jesus Christ. And indeed, sometimes when people come to faith in Christ, or often when people come to faith in Jesus Christ, it's hard to put aside some of the attitudes and beliefs that have marked our lives in the past. Paul, in fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, in a passage very similar to our passage here in Romans 14, talks about those Gentiles who once used to worship idols. And they would be involved in idol ceremonies, worship in the idol temple. And oftentimes, this idol worship would involve sacrifices. Animals would be sacrificed. The meat would then later be sold in the meat market. And many had a hard time when they came to faith in Christ, overcoming that and wondering, should I eat this meat that has been sacrificed to an idol? And Paul says, well, an idol is nothing. It's okay to eat it. That's basically the instructions that he gives in 1 Corinthians chapters 8 through 10. But those who have been involved in that have a hard time breaking away from that belief in idols and idol worship and so believe that that meat is tainted and stained and shouldn't be eaten. There's one example from elsewhere in Scripture of someone who simply has a hard time breaking away from their past. Here in chapter 14, it's fairly clear that Paul is dealing with those who were practicing Orthodox Jews who have a hard time breaking away from their Jewish upbringing with regard to eating various foods and drinking various drinks. That seems to be the key issue here. They need to give up their attachment, in other words, to the ceremonial law. Jesus declared all foods clean. And yet it's hard to break away from your upbringing as one who has grown up in a good Jewish home. Now, of course, Paul goes on to refer to eating meat and versus eating vegetables, and later he's going to refer to drinking wine, later in chapter 14. Now, it's fairly clear that in the Jewish law, eating meat was not forbidden. Eating certain kinds of meat was forbidden, but eating meat itself was not forbidden. So why are some Jews and perhaps Gentiles, what we may call God-fearers who were attracted to Judaism, why would they not eat meat? Well, oftentimes in the ancient world, Jews would not eat meat if they couldn't be sure that the meat was handled properly according to the rules of being kosher, what's kosher and what's not kosher. And so they would eat only vegetables. They would drink only water because they wouldn't know the history of the wine, the other drink. We have a clear example of this actually in the book of Daniel. You remember Daniel and his friends. They wouldn't eat meat, they wouldn't drink wine, they ate only vegetables, and they drank only water. Great passage for vegetarians in our midst. Here Paul does seem to indicate he's not a vegetarian, but I don't want to go down that road today. Paul does, in fact, clearly side with the strong. In fact, even the terminology weak and strong is fairly clear that Paul is siding with the strong. He says, for instance, in verse 14 of this chapter, I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself. And by the way, that term unclean there was a particular term that was used in Judaism to refer to various foods that were not clean according to Jewish rules and customs. Paul says, I know that nothing is unclean in itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it unclean. And he goes on in 15:1 to say, we who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak. So Paul clearly here sides with the strong. And he lays out an important principle of Christian liberty. And we're going to come back to that next week. There is liberty in the Lord Jesus Christ. But we are not to quarrel over these matters with one another. And in spite of our differences on these matters, we are to be united in the faith. Now look at verse 3. Paul gives instructions for both the weak and the strong. Notice he says, first of all, let not the one who eats, who's that in context? The one who eats would be the one who eats meat or who believes he can eat anything, any food that God has created. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains from eating meat. So first of all, the strong is not to, he says, despise the weak. I think the language here is significant. We'll contrast it with what Paul says about the weak in just a moment. Don't despise. Those who tend to be a little more free, a little more liberal, we might say, in their opinions, can tend to disdain, mock those who are a little more conservative, treating them with a sense of scoffing. Oh, maybe they'll grow up. Paul says that's not to mark you. Do not disdain the one who does not eat. But secondly, he goes on to say here in verse 3, let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. It would be easy for the weak, those who don't believe they should eat food, to see the strong eating food and there think, oh, God is going to judge them for that. They shouldn't be eating that meat. And Paul says here, no, do not pass judgment. Don't condemn the actions of those who are the strong, or those that you feel are wrong in their actions. Don't judge them. Now let me stop for a moment and talk about this language of judging, because it is vital to understand what Paul means when he says, do not pass judgment. It's vital to understand both what he means and what he does not mean. In our culture today, do not judge has become kind of the rule. Do not judge. In our age of inclusivity, in our age of tolerance, this has become perhaps the number one rule of the day. Do not judge. Do not pass judgment. And oftentimes, we often hear it today in the context of morality, especially sexual morality. We often hear it in the context of our understandings of homosexuals or homosexuality. I was reading a few weeks ago in the Charlotte Observer, and there was an article there, an editorial there, and the editorial writer basically took on what was going on in terms of the chaplains who had pulled out of the chaplaincy among the Charlotte Police Department because of homosexuality, of gay chaplains who were beginning to minister among the Charlotte Police Department. And basically, in this editorial, the editorial writer said, Jesus said, do not judge. So who are you to judge? Well, let me say that there is in Scripture a proper and an improper judging. On issues where Scripture clearly teaches, we are to uphold those standards. Standards of morality, standards of human sexuality. We also oftentimes will hear this, do not judge in the context of premarital sex or in the context of those who are living together without being married. Do not judge. The Bible says don't judge. But Scripture clearly speaks to these things. Scripture clearly says homosexuality is a sin. We are to love those no matter what their sin, but Scripture clearly says we are to have standards. We are to hold to biblical teaching. And in fact, the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 specifically tells the Corinthians there that they are to judge. And he uses the same language here that we find here in Romans chapter 14, but he says there, you are to judge. And he says you are to put this immoral brother in 1 Corinthians 5 out of your fellowship. That's his instruction. And so clearly there is a proper judging. Paul, in a sense here in Romans 14, is making a judgment. He's judging. He's saying some are weak and some are strong. That's a kind of judgment. So there is a proper judgment, upholding God's standards. But on matters where Scripture has not spoken clearly, even perhaps however important they might be, we are not to judge. For some people, some matters are an issue of what it might lead to, what a certain action or course of actions might lead to. We've seen this in the past, for instance. I don't know of any in here that hold to this in our church, but I've grown up in churches where dancing is wrong because of what it might lead to. Co-ed swimming because of what it might lead to. Drinking because it can lead to drunkenness, because it can lead to alcoholism. Oftentimes, that's the argument, what it might lead to. There are a number of issues that divide churches today, conservative churches, reformed churches, schooling. Churches divide over the proper way to educate our children, homeschool, Christian school, public school. Those matters are not clearly talked about in Scripture. Parents clearly have the responsibility to teach their children, but the Bible doesn't exactly spell out what that means or what that means with regard to our children's schooling. Politics is another issue. I've been in Christian circles where, if you're truly a Christian, you vote as a Democrat. I've been in other Christian circles where if you're truly a Christian, you vote as a Republican. Well, the Bible seems to indicate we need to give people the ability to vote according to their conscience. Christy and I years ago took a class. It was very helpful in many ways, but it basically said if you want to raise your children God's way, you need to do them according to scheduled feeding, not feeding on demand when your children cry and are hungry. That's God's way. And if you're not raising your children in that particular way, you're not raising them according to God's way. Again, these are matters that are not taught clearly in Scripture. Now, there are implications in all of these choices, but they're not clearly taught in Scripture. And so we need to give people freedom, the liberty to act according to their conscience. And we need to welcome them. Have patience, respect, encouragement toward them. Now, of course, when Paul uses this language of weak and strong, there is an implicit message for the weak to grow to maturity. We don't want people to remain weak Christians. But the point here is don't expect immature believers to act like mature believers. Love them. Welcome them. Accept them in the Lord Jesus Christ. God has welcomed them. So should you. Secondly, Paul tells us, and I'm going to go quickly through these next 2 points. Paul tells us that we're to welcome one another because they are living for the Lord. We see that in verses 4-9. Welcome one another because they're living for the Lord. Paul goes on to say, verse 4, who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. Now here, Paul actually appeals to a basic principle in the ancient world when there were masters and slaves, that one person is not to pass judgment on the slave of another master, of another person. And we actually have that kind of sense today. Don't we? We get a little defensive when someone else corrects our children, perhaps. Or, as an athlete in coaching, it was just totally out of bounds for a coach on the other team to correct a player, a coach on one team to correct a player of the other team. There are certain things you just don't do. You may talk to the coach about it, but you don't enter into correcting that person. Well, Paul basically draws on the same thing here. Don't pass judgment on one who has another master. And he's going to develop that in the verses that follow. But first, he actually gives another example in verse 5, referring to days. One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. Of course, in Judaism, there were a variety of special holy days and feast days. And that's what Paul was referring to here, not the Sabbath. He's referring to these holy days, these feast days. What if some want to continue to keep some of these and honor some of these? Let them do it. Don't pass judgment on them. But then he comes back to this theme. They're living for the Lord in verses 6-9. He says, the one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God. The one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. Here's the crucial thing. Are those who are acting in these ways, these disputable matters, are they acting for the Lord? Are they living for the Lord? Are they giving thanks before they eat or drink? That's the key issue. And really, in many ways, that's a key issue for us as we live in the presence of God, isn't it? We'll come back to this next week, that we need to be fully convinced in our minds as we enter into certain actions. Paul's going to end this chapter by saying whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. And so the key question comes down to, can I do this in honor of the Lord? Can I give thanks for this? And if I can't do it in honor of the Lord, if I can't give thanks for it, then don't do it, is basically what Paul is going to say. But don't despise, don't pass judgment on the one who does. Because they are living for the Lord. They can do it and give thanks to the Lord for it on these disputable matters. We all belong to God, Paul says here. In verses 7 and 8. None of us lives to himself. None of us dies to himself. If we live, we live to the Lord. If we die to the Lord. So then whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. We belong to Him. Don't pass judgment on your brother or sister because they belong to the Lord and they are seeking to honor the Lord. Now, perhaps there are times of confrontation when it is clear that our brother or sister are engaging in certain of these disputable matters and they're not doing it as unto God. And then it's right to talk to them in love, to confront them in love. But if they're doing it unto God, who are you to despise? Who are you to pass judgment? And finally, Paul says in our chapter this morning, make sure that you don't pass judgment because we will all have to give an account of our actions to the one great judge. We will all have to stand before the judgment seat of God. Welcome one another because you will have to give an account for your actions. It's God to judge, so you don't judge, Paul is saying here, but I think he's also saying in another sense, make sure that you are not improperly judging others because God will judge you. Our life in the present is to be lived in light of the end. We actually saw that last week. In light of what's coming, in light of the fact we saw last week that morning has broken, there is light in the sky, but the sunrise has not yet come. In light of the fact that Christ has come, He has triumphed, and He will come again, the end is in sight, we're to live in light of His coming. But now He says something else. In light of coming judgment, you are to watch how you live. Some of you might be a little surprised by this language. Some of you might say, I thought it was only unbelievers who will face the judgment seat of God. And here's a sobering reality, brothers and sisters in Christ. Paul says we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. We will all have to give an account. Those things done in secret will be made known. Those attitudes will be made known. Those actions that we've done, the way we've treated others, the way that we've failed to love others, those things will be made known. And we will have to give an account before the judgment seat of our God. It's a sobering reality. The good news, of course, here is that for those of us who are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ and in Him alone, we say, yes, God, I've sinned. But we point to the Savior who is there at the right hand of God, still interceding for us. Our great High Priest, our great King. Because we're trusting in Christ, we are confronted, yes, we have to give an account for our actions, yes, but because of Christ and in Him alone, we have salvation. We will be with God forever and ever. And that's the good news. And yet at the same time, that day will come when we must give an account. God is seeking a loving and a united community. That unity can be based only on truth. It is a false unity that says we need to unite around falsehood. It is a false unity that says we need to unite around and support those things that the Bible clearly says are wrong or sin. That's a false unity. But we need to unite around the truth, standing firm on truth. The truths of justification by faith, the truths of proper morality according to biblical standards. But as we stand firm on the truth, we also need to remember that we will differ with one another on a variety of matters that Scripture does not clearly speak to. So brothers and sisters in Christ, welcome one another because Christ has welcomed you. Let's pray. Our God, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ who left his home in glory, very God of very God, who for us and for our salvation became man. And our God, we thank you that Christ has welcomed us, those who trust in him alone for salvation. He has welcomed us into his presence. And so, O God, as Christ has loved us, forgiven us, and welcomed us, so may we love and welcome one another. Give us grace to do that. Unite us, O God, that we might show forth to the world the true love of the Savior, Jesus Christ. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.